I'd like to read again in the book of Genesis and pick up the connection from where we were yesterday by reading in chapter 5 and from verse 24. Now, it's a pleasure to be with you today. And we appreciate the circumstances, a very poor substitute for Jim Allen, but we'll do our best at least. We trust that the Lord will bless our brother Jim physically and also in the gospel. He doesn't keep too well, as you might know, and when one listened to his ministry yesterday evening, all I would say is this, knowing Brother Allen and his home circumstances, he speaks out of a deep experience. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Next chapter in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Just turn over, please, for a page or two to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And the verse we read yesterday in chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. As we tried to indicate yesterday, that the men that we have read of lived in extremely difficult days. Days that were just as difficult in the days in which we are currently living. I know that the days which we are in are momentous days. And for that, I felt that we should look yesterday at what the Lord is saying, as it was, so shall it be. And we are aware, very aware, of the signs of the times, of the days in which we are living. But what does that really mean to us? It is possible that we can look at all of these things from an academic or even a theological point of view. But how do we apply it to the normal day-to-day living? You and me. As Brother John was speaking yesterday, to know the will of God. And hopefully, in some measure at least, to know what it is to walk in fellowship with God. Because it's true, isn't it, that the Bible does say that how can two walk together except they be agreed? And if we are in a walk with anyone, then we need to go along at the same pace and in harmony with the one that we are walking with. Now, for that reason, we try to look at Enoch. And Enoch was a man, and he was a man that the Bible says walked with God, but he was a man that prophesied, a man that had been brought into the inner circle, as it were, of the confidence of God. He was initiated. God told him what was going to happen, and because of that, he named his son Methuselah. But I looked again, and we did look just, albeit briefly, how is it that Noah is described as walking with God? Have you ever noticed the expressions that is used, that are used in chapter 6? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Oh, you see, I didn't think it was possible for a man to be perfect, is it? Was there not one man only who was perfect? That is the Lord Jesus. Yes, that is true, that he was the only perfect man that walked upon the scene of time. But what is God meaning when he's telling us on this particular occasion that Noah was perfect in his genealogy? I want to suggest this to you, that as God looked down in chapter 6, as we could see yesterday, that there was a countdown on men with regard to his judgment. My spirit shall not forever strive with man, he said in verse 3, and his days shall be 120. Now, I used to think that that 120 was his lifespan, the same as 70 years. But I don't really think that now, having looked closer at the passage, because God had already given intimation that there was going to be a judgment at the death of Methuselah. And I think what he's saying in chapter 6, verse 3, that there's 120 years only left to go. Repent. So that's why we have in the New Testament that Noah was warned to make an ark. And while he was warned, the Bible says, the long suffering of God waited in the day of Noah. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we do find that Enoch is the man who's prophesying just previous to this. And as I would suggest yesterday and again today, that these were men that overlapped each other in their lifespan. And I would judge too that as Noah preached, that the content of his message would be that which had been passed down to him from his grandfather Methuselah, and in relation to the prophecy of his father Enoch. And the prophecy was just this: behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. But what was the response? The response then was so like the response now that they mocked and said, where is the promise of his coming? This that Enoch has been talking about, he's been talking about it almost now for 500, 600, or 700 years, and nothing has happened. And so we find that despite the fact that Noah was preaching and preaching his heart out, that there was no response from the people until the day, which we emphasize, until the day that Noah entered in. But sandwiched in between the days of Noah and the days of Lot, we have other very interesting facts with regard to the signs of the times. We find as we read through the book of Genesis from the beginning, in chapter 3 and verse 15, that God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And from Genesis 3 until the passage we've read, until this very moment indeed, that there has been a vying and a lying in wait for the seed of the woman. As that passage is, thou shalt bruise, the word to bruise just means to lie in wait for, to watch over against. And so we find that Satan, on that first prophecy that ever was spoken by God in Genesis 3:15, that Satan is in the opposition and he's lying in wait and watching. Now, I don't have time, and it's not in my mind today, to go into all the details of that. But you'll find that from that particular moment and that particular pronouncement, that there is the seed of the woman, the outcome of which is Christ. But please don't think that the lying in wait for and the bruising only took place at Calvary. There was an immediate lying in wait and watching over against. Hence the reason why that Cain slew his brother Abel. And Satan is ever and always on the attack, as he was then with murder. As he is in chapter 6, with mixture. And here we have the work of the adversary, and sons of God saw daughters of men were fair. And hence the beauty of that little verse that says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what I suggest to you this afternoon is this. There was only one man living that had a perfect generation and genealogy that could be traced back to Adam. Trace it and you'll find it. And you'll also find it too when you come to the New Testament. Because from the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and all the way down through the Old Testament writings that God is watching over his word to perform it. And he's watching carefully to see that the royal genealogy of Jesus Christ has been preserved. Interesting study. I only suggest it. You can find it again and again and again and again in the Old Testament writings. Cain slew his brother. No seed. The line of Seth comes in. Genesis 6, the intermingling. And you take that right down through Egypt and the pharaohs and the sons and Athaliah and all the way down through Babylon until you'll come to the New Testament that all the sons, all the boys were thrown into the river in Egypt and all the sons were killed when we come into the New Testament. But that's what is happening, that God is watching over his word. And when we come to the gospel by Matthew and the gospel by Luke, we'll find that these two genealogies, both of Mary and of Joseph, are preserved intact. What do we have here? We're looking, aren't we, at signs of times. And God is going to teach us in the book of Genesis again that immediately after the flood took place, there's another uprising. And this uprising is not as in the case of Cain with murder. And it's not as in the case of Genesis 6 with mixture. But here we have a man rising in all his might. And his name is Nimrod. Nimrod was a man. And we read through these generations again. We'll find that he comes from the line of Ham. And Ham begat Cush, and Cush begat Nimrod. You say, but what on earth has Nimrod to do with us today? I want to suggest, my dear fellow believers, this, that Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. And what we have in the book of Genesis, as the Lord is saying in the book of Luke, as it was, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, and sandwiched right in between the days of Noah and the days of Lot, is a man called Nimrod and a man called Abraham. Nimrod is a man that is energized and empowered satanically. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that there are men. If we take Genesis 3:15 and we look at the fact that God is saying the seed of the woman, but in that same chapter he speaks of the seed of the serpent. And I believe that there are men in the Old Testament writings, and in the new, and even today. And they are only tools, implements, in a hand of Satan, in order that he might challenge the mind and purpose of God. Nimrod is a man that foreshadows a coming man, the man of sin. Nimrod is a man, and as we read in this book, he's a man who has power, a mighty hunter, Nimrod. Does it not strike you as being something strange that the name Nimrod today, in 1990, is still current language. I was in Lossiemouth on an occasion, and I saw these aircraft. A friend who was with me showed me them, and I said, "What are these fiendish-looking fighters?" He says, "They're not fighters." I says, "They're not." He says, "No." I says, "What are they?" He says, "They're hunters." I said, "What's the difference?" He says, "You see, they're hunters, and they have a capability of hunting submarines. That they have the facility, because of the vapor coming up from below the sea, from the sea level, that these Nimrods can hunt them." Nimrods, the first atomic reactor that was built in the United Kingdom. What was its name? Nimrod. And here we have a man, and he's amassing a kingdom. And we'll see, I think oftentimes we have a wrong conception of these days. We seem to think they're living in grass huts. That's not true. I believe that this particular stage of the world was a highly developed technical age, because there were men who were skilled in iron, and there were men who were skilled in music, and there were men who were skilled in astronomy. What makes you say that? Well, you see, this man's going to build a tower. And he's going to build a tower that reaches up to heaven. And I judge, as I look at it, whose top may reach the heavens is simply this, that it's a tower that would scan the heavens. Nimrod is anti-God. Nimrod has at least 15, maybe 17 cities that are described as great cities. And the beginning of his kingdom. You notice that he's a king. He's a potentate. He's a strong man. He's a mighty man. He's a hunter, but he's a hunter against God. What's he going to do? He's going to build, isn't he? Oh, yes, we did look, didn't we, yesterday at the time of building. And we can see that we're in a world, and it's a world of building. Everywhere we go, what are they doing? Building, 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 building. Anything else? Eating, eating, eating. Anything else? Planting, planting. These are the signs of the times, dear fellow believers, in which we are living. The beginning of his kingdom, the Bible says, is Babel. Babylon. Who is the king? Nimrod. What's his objective? Let us build us a city, lest we be scattered abroad. Here we have the foundation of the whole Babylonish system. Here we have the tower. Here we have the gathering center. Here we have the whole center of religion and of commerce headed up in a man called Nimrod. What does that portray to us? Well, it portrays to us, to my mind at least, that God is giving us pictures of end times. We look at this world that we are in. I mentioned it briefly yesterday. 10 years ago, I was taking a meeting in the city of Glasgow, and because of circumstances, I met a man there who wasn't a Christian, but he was from Iraq. I asked him about Abraham and Isaac, and he says, no, not Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Ishmael. Ishmael's the son of promise. He said, it's from Ishmael, of course, that Muhammad comes. Oh. I said to him, do you know about Babylon? Oh, yes, I know about Babylon, Babylonia. And I said, do you intend to rebuild the city of Babylonia? He said, oh, yes, the territory is already prepared to rebuild the city of Babylonia. Interesting. It was only a few months ago that I got copies of a secular article written in an international paper, and the city is already on its way with 60 million bricks already laid and the banquet hall complete, what do we see? As it was, so shall it be. Because in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we have there drawn to our attention the great city of Babylon and the mother of harlots and the center of commerce. What are we saying? I mentioned I had been to the British Museum, a very interesting place to go. One thing I did notice and observe when I was there, and it's this, that in the Babylonian times, in the time of Nimrod and in the time of Nineveh, they do have their images and their effigies there. Do you know what one of them is? The Madonna and Child. The Madonna and Child, say they, was the outcome of the birth of the Queen of Heaven and the son Tammuz. What's that got to do with us today? Just this. That's what popery has embraced in the Madonna and Child. And so much of what is evident in the world of popery comes direct from the world of Babylon. Is it not true that as the children of Israel were moving through, that what delayed them was the fact that a man saw something and he took it. What was it? A goodly Babylonian garment, wedge of gold and silver. And that's the whole world of religion. Summed up, what is it? Papal garments, wedges of gold and silver. We can see all of that, and I don't have time to look at that today. But I'm asking you to look at it, because it's painfully obvious that here, in the world that we are now living, is coming evident to our eyes day by day that there is, right now, a coming together of the world of religion and the world of commerce and the world socially, all wrapped up together. The world of religion, I suppose we would see that all headed up in the Pope himself, wouldn't we? Now, I'm not here to do a bashing act on Rome. And I'm not here to say that Rome is Babylon. But I am here to say this, that the New Testament speaks of the mother of harlots. And I do believe personally this, that while Rome may not be the Babylon only that the Bible is speaking of, that she's one of the daughters. And I'm asking you, please, to look across this broad world tonight. And we in this country are no longer citizens of the United Kingdom. We are citizens of Europe. We are about to enter into trade relationships in which that all barriers will be removed, a united Europe. We are evidently now at the day when it's only but a step that we will neither be able to buy or sell without a mark, a name, or a number. In the industry which I was employed, in the pharmaceutical and veterinary business, there is no possibility of even changing the colour of a label without first of all getting permission from the Pharmacopoeia based in Belgium. All part of a common market and all part of common marketing. Why do I say that? Because we are now becoming part of global, international, European trade, and it's all being set. The scene is all being set from the emergence of the man of sin. There is facility now in the world, and I understand in Belgium, at the headquarters of the EEC, to give a number and an identity to every human being on earth. We call it the Common Market. We speak of it as the EEC. But let me go back just a step to tell you what its proper name is. It is originally known as the Treaty of Rome. Now, behind all the current issues of the present day, my brethren and sisters, watch. There is a sinister man and a sinister move behind it all. Where did the present turmoil in Europe commence? It commenced with an unknown, virtually unknown, Polish cardinal. A Polish cardinal who, in secular writing, is described as being a visionary for our day. His name? Cardinal Wojtyła. Cardinal Wojtyła is a very skillful man. And he introduced to the cathedral in Krakow a very well-known evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. And he preached to overflowing audiences with the blessing of Cardinal Wojtyła. Who in the world, you ask, may he be? 2 weeks after that, we know who Cardinal Wojtyła is, because he has been elected as now being the present Pope. And so the man with all his skill is bringing together the whole ecclesiastical world movement. Mr. Runcie bows the knee. And so do all the other so-called Protestant religious groups. And the late Ayatollah Khamenei was in constant contact with the present Pope. So I understand. What do we see? We can see it all being set. We can see it all being arranged. And we as the Lord's people must sit back and watch with our eyes opened, I do trust. And for that reason, we must walk close with God. What do we do? How do we react? What can we do? What should we do? Or the world at large, especially the ecumenical movement of the world, is saying, come and join us. Is that the way to do it? Is that what God says? God says no. The instructions to the man who walked with God, the man who is being described for us in this book as being a friend of God, what a descriptive term. Abraham, the friend of God. You know, sometimes in the business world you hear folks drop names about their friend being so and so and so and so. Wouldn't it be good if we were in such happy, holy fellowship that we could speak of being a friend of God? It would change so many things in our lives. God had said, don't read it too quick now, so you won't, because I've made that mistake for too long. Now the Lord had said, past tense. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this, that God had appeared to this man before and he hadn't responded. There were problems. What were their problems? The problems were all to do with his family ties and relationship. Oh, we don't have time to go into that, but we have his father and his nephew and all that sort of thing. Family problems. That clouded the vision You'll notice what the Bible speaks about. And the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in the book of the Acts. And you'll see, my brethren, that where there is a vision of God, are you listening? A vision of God. Then there is a voice from God. And where there is a voice from God, there must be a vow before God. And as you look at every occasion in the Bible where there is a vision, there is a voice. And where there is a voice, there is a vow. And we today must be like Abraham, to see a vision, to hear the voice, and to make a vow. What is the vow? God said, Abraham, I want you to get out. And I want you to go out, he says, get out of your country. And get out of your kindred. And get out of your father's house. Is it all the same? Oh no. It's all different actually. Because when he left his country, he lost his citizenship. We can say a little about that. When he left his country, he left his relationship. And when he left his father's house, he left his worship, for his father was an idolater. And God is saying then, God is saying now, get out, get out. We as the Lord's people who have gathered to his name do well, especially my younger fellow believers. Please listen to me. You get out and you stay out. You get out of the whole world of politics, the whole world of religion, and the whole social world that we are in. That would be easy. I know what I'm speaking about. I've spent many years in the business side of life. I know that it can be difficult. I know that it is extremely embarrassing betimes. But please, please, catch a vision of the God of glory. Hear the voice, as Abraham did, and make a vow, and he went out. Citizenship, that means we won't be found in the politics of earth, will we? I do trust that we have all realized this, that our citizenship's in heaven. I do trust that we are not getting ourselves involved in the politics of earth. I was so disappointed recently when speaking to some young folks who are in our assemblies that I thought would know better, and they have refused to pay their poll tax. I think that's sad. I think that's sad. Because obviously they're listening to the politicians of the earth today and opposing the powers that be. The powers that be are ordained of God. But we are citizens of another country. A citizen from another country that's resident here is like the man we are speaking of, you know, because he's described as being a stranger and a pilgrim. And a man who's from another country or a woman who's another country, they're only visiting here. They don't get involved with politics. And they don't cast their vote. That's why Paul speaks of them as being ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador doesn't get involved in the politics of the world. He's only a representative here of the country that has sent him there. And that's why we are citizens of another country, ambassadors for Christ. God says to Abraham, Abraham, it's not going to be easy for you, but you have to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and all that that meant. That was very difficult for him. And he said too that you have to get out of your kindred. That was extremely difficult for him because If we read in the previous verses that Terah was there, wasn't he? Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran. But you know this? Abraham never moved one iota forward until he got rid of all these. Terah was delay, is that right? And Lot wasn't much help to him either. Because the fact of the matter is this, that the book of Isaiah says this, I called Abraham alone. If we're ever going to be anything or do anything for God, then it must be alone. God doesn't move in batches. He's moving with the individual. And would to God that we would learn the lesson that whatever we are going to do, we do it in the sight of God only. God said to this man, you walk before me and be thou perfect. Don't worry about the relationships. Don't worry about the citizenships. Don't worry about everybody else or everyone else. God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Time's almost gone. He left that. He left citizenship. He relinquished his relationship. He got a vision of the God of glory and no longer bowed down to the idols that his father's house had served. But there's one very salutary lesson as I read all these passages, and it's this. Delightful to read that Noah was a man that walked with God, isn't it? Sad to read. He became a husbandman and lay naked in his tent. Good to read that Abraham turned his back and out of the Chaldees, became a friend of God, described as a pilgrim, spoken of as a prophet, looked on as a prince. Great. But you turn over to the next chapter and think about the wee verse in the New Testament that says this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I'm very conscious of that today, my brother, and I assure you this, that there are so many friends and colleagues of mine that I have known over the years, and they would say a hearty amen to everything I've said about everything that Abraham left and out of the Chaldees. But they've got themselves lost in Egypt's world. That's sad. And there was a famine in the land. And they went down into Egypt to sojourn there. What are we meaning by Egypt's world? Oh, well, he's going to tell us. And I can tell you this. There are treasures in Egypt. Abraham got them. It says that Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And I know, as I speak to an audience like what we have today, that there are men that have to make decisions. And there are men that if they really put their mind to it, would become rich in Egypt's world. There are riches in Egypt. But you know one thing that he never had in Egypt? Never had an altar. Never had an altar. And I know a little of what I'm speaking about. I didn't come through more than 30 years of business to be able to say to you today without some experience that Egypt's world will draw you. Egypt's world will squeeze you, and Egypt's world will dump you. Are you listening to that? Yes, of course. Yes, of course. We've got to be diligent in business. I know that. I know that. We've got to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. I know that too. But please, oh please, my fellow believers, always remember this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Egypt's world. I better stop. Time's gone. There was a young man in South America who was serving the Lord, and God was prospering him. He knew the language and he knew the area. There was a very large American oil company prospecting in the area, and they approached him and they said to him, "We would like you to come and join us as an executive. You've got everything that we want. We'll pay you well. You have the language. You have the drive and enthusiasm. You know the area. Come and talk to us." Eventually he was persuaded to go and talk with them. And they offered him a very large salary of several thousand dollars. And he considered it. And he said to them, "No, thank you." But being business people, they don't take no for an answer, do they? If they want you, they'll have you. So they enticed the young man to go for further discussions and interviews with the directors of the company. And they made him offer after offer and after offer, until eventually the chairman of the company said to him this, "Young man, state your figure, and the job is yours." And the young man said, "No, thank you." And in his frustration, he says, "Why? What's wrong?"